Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. Happy 4th of July to all of our listeners. I pray you have a safe and happy 4th of July weekend. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series that will look at the book of Revelation. Many look at this book as a mystery that is hard to understand. It contains a lot of imagery, symbols, and prophecies about the future for sure, but it has a very clear message. Jesus wins. Jesus is in control, and evil will be punished. We see from the first chapter to the last chapter that Jesus is majestic and mighty. Revelation was written to Christians that were under severe persecution to encourage them to not give up on their faith in Jesus. That message is the same to us today. I look forward to going through the study the next 2 months. If there is only one passage from Revelation you remember from Revelation, I hope it is Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Those two verses tell you everything about why God did what he did, what happened when he did it, and what our purpose as Christians is. We are loved. We have been freed or washed of our sins, and we're made for the purpose to serve God and give him glory. Two of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. May you feel God's purpose and healing in your life this week. Thank you for listening. So our call to worship this morning. Come and give thanks to our God. Sing praises to the holy name. God's works make us glad.
Your works are great, O God. We sing our praises of joy to you.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh,
children's time is led by our senior youth puppeteers.
Good morning. Thank you for being here. And hello to our online friends too. Have you ever gotten a message from someone, a letter, an email, or someone telling you about some news? Today, Pastor Russ is talking about the book of Malachi, which means messenger. God was sending Malachi to tell the people what was wrong with their lives and how to change it. When your mom or dad sees something that isn't right, they will tell you how to change it. That was why Malachi is in our Bible.
Our Bibles are divided into Old and New Testaments. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. God had something to say. Malachi is written in question and answer format. God said that he loved the Israelite people. The people wondered why he would say that, because he had sent them to another country and many countries had attacked them.
God said, when you don't obey my commands, I have to punish you. But I love you even then. The people were bringing sheep and goats that weren't perfect. God wanted the best. God told them they were stealing from him. The people wanted to know how. God told them they weren't giving the full offering that they should. God said that Jesus would be coming back, and those who obeyed his commandments and loved others would be very happy. After the book of Malachi, God didn't send any more messages for another 400 years.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for the Bible that tells us how we should live. Help us love others and be kind each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our special music is a piano duet with young Hadley Milligan and Ellen Ashe playing I Am So Glad That Jesus Loves Me.
Thank you.
Pastor Cobb's sermon, Everyday People, Last Call, based on the book of Malachi.
Thank you, Hadley, for your special, man. I love the summer specials. We get such variety and such talent. I thought we had dueling pianos going on, so I thought that was pretty cool. Enjoy that a great deal, and just so thankful for the talents that we have in our congregation here. If you want to turn to Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, if you want to go to Matthew and then just go back one book, same thing there. We're going to finish up our study this morning on the minor prophets. We've looked about through all of them. We skipped a few. We covered Jonah once before, so we didn't go through back through that one again. But we're at the very last book of the Old Testament. This will be the last official message from God for over 400 years, just like the puppets said this morning. And we've got a new crop of puppeteers back here. You guys don't get to see the behind the scenes. I get to see the behind the scenes, which is a lot of fun. But they were very accurate in what they talked about the book of Malachi, that it was the last official word. It was the last call. It was the last warning to God's people. For thousands of years, he had tried to get his message to them, and God had never stopped trying since the start of the Garden of Eden to get his people to return back to him. And as we've watched every prophet, we've seen that they've had a message of warning, a message of repentance, a message of, hey, this is what you need to change your direction. I don't know if you've ever been the last one chosen at anything. That happened to me early on in my athletic career, playing t-ball in Madison, Indiana. I was probably the last one chosen. Where they put the last person chosen in t-ball? They put you in right field, all right? And that's where I started my athletic career, was in right field. I was more interested in the weeds and the grass around me than the actions in front of me. And so, you know, that's kind of where you start. You're the last one chosen, whether it was kickball or dodgeball when we moved to Eldon in 74. The first day I showed up, I had a t-shirt on that I was really proud of. We had won the Little League Championship in the town of Ozark, Missouri. That's where we stayed for 6 months before we moved up to Eldon. And we won the Pee Wee Championship, and I had a t-shirt on that said Pee Wee Champions. And I was proud. First day I walked into Eldon, I thought everybody else should be proud too. They weren't as proud as I was. And my nickname that stuck for a while was Pee Wee. So that was not a wise decision to walk in the first day with a shirt that said Pee Wee on it, all right? And so because of my size, again, I was one of the last ones chosen. And so when we look here, Malachi gets to be the last one. He's the last call. If you've been out to Orchards recently, their outdoor plants are on last call right now, okay? Because that's where I get a lot of my best deals, is at Orchards, when their plants are on last call. If you wait long enough, they basically pay you to take their plants with you, all right? That's how I got my strawberry, things. I got a start from Larry and Cheryl Schindenberg, but I supplemented it by waiting until the very last moment. The plants are almost dead. They're on their last breath. They will almost give them to you. I went out there 2 weeks ago, and I was looking around again. They were down to 50% off. I got three things I was looking for. I walked in, and they says, oh, we'll give you another 25% off on those, all right? So it was a great deal because it was last call for those plants there. And when we look at Malachi here, we got four chapters, four little chapters that we're going to see that are filled with, I think, the same thing that every generation struggles with in the church, spiritual apathy. Malachi is now, the exiles have been back for a while. We started with the first prophet, Haggai. They come back from exile in Babylon. They were challenged to rebuild the temple. Remember, they had started it, they had stopped, they had forgotten it, they were getting on with their own lives. Haggai comes back and says, hey, you guys are living a good life. You need to get back to taking care of God's house. So they had rebuilt the temple. And by the time Malachi comes along, generations have come and gone now, and they've kind of fallen back into kind of a malaise, kind of an apathy, trying to answer the question that every one of us has to answer. Is the faith passed on to us a faith worth living? You're going to see them. They ask questions, and God uses that question back to them. I've always encouraged people, God is big enough for your questions. God is big enough for your concerns. The question is, are you big enough for the answer and the response he's going to give you? Because they ask questions here. And God confronts them with the struggles and with the way that they're kind of wandering away. And their reaction is kind of that reaction of that TV show that was during my time coming up and Doug's time and Jay's time. If you remember watching the show Different Strokes with Gary Coleman, What was his catchphrase? What you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Willis? Anytime something come up, that was his response. What you talking about, Willis? That's the response here that the people in Malachi's time. Malachi brings them this, what you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. When we look here in chapter 1 of Malachi, we see that God starts off and tells them, I've loved you. I've always loved you. But then he brings them the message, and this is how they respond to him. He says, but you ask, how have you loved us? In verse 2, and if you're new to us in the bulletin, there's a place you can write down some notes if you want to follow along, some scriptures that you want to read later. But he uses these series of questions that they've asked to put back upon them his message. You skip down to verse 6, and he calls upon the priest. We see that even the malaise and the spiritual athlete, it even hit the spiritual leaders. They were going through the motions. They were not doing the best. They were just kind of following because it was something in their routine to do. That happens sometimes with faith, doesn't it? It's just something we do on Sunday, and then we go on to the next thing on our list, and we'll tackle that again the next time Sunday comes along. But we see here in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Very on down in verse 7, but you ask, how have we defiled you? You know, Malachi's bringing before them, these are the things that you're struggling with. Then we skip over the verse, chapter 2, verse 14, the question that everybody asks anytime that something happens. We start with verse 13, it says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Everything is going wrong. Nothing's going right in their life. And they ask the question in verse 14 that we always ask. You ask, why? He says, it is because the Lord, the witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage. He says, you've been unfaithful to me and you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Then we skip on down to verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Their response is, how have we wearied him? And God says, by all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. He says, basically, you've taken on the values of the world. You've looked around, you've seen all the things that are the people that are against God they're doing, and you've said that's good, and what God is doing is evil. Then probably the most famous passage from Malachi, you've probably heard this maybe at different offering times. We go down to verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Return to me, and I will return to you. We've heard that message consistently through the prophets. But you ask, how are we to return? And then a second question, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? And then they ask, but you ask, how are we robbing you? You've probably heard these verses. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Say, you're robbing me. And they say, what are you talking about, Willis? What do you mean that you love us? What do you mean that we're robbing? What do you mean that we're wearying you? And then they give the final question in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3. You have spoken arrogantly against me. I did a sermon a couple years ago, and I titled it, The One Thing That the Lord Hates. The one thing that the Lord hates is pride. He starts off verse 13, you have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? What do you mean? What words have we used to offend you? Verse 14, you have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? See, that's called spiritual apathy right there. Basically saying, what's the use of coming to church? What's the use of having a faith? What's the use of going through the motions? What's the use of going to Sunday school or reading his word or living a way different than what the world says that we need to be successful? He basically says, you have said that it's useless to serve me. And what do we gain? When we read Malachi, he tells us, as we read through there the rest of it, he says in verse 16, he said, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, They will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And then he ends the book this way, just six short verses in chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant are prideful, and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with its healing in its rays or its wings. And I think an image that we would all understand and comprehend, being from the town of California, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. He says there's going to be a day when you run around that's like, you know, you're just content and joyful like a well-fed calf. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. And then I think it's interesting. The last three verses of the whole Old Testament, look at the two names that Malachi mentions. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I give him at Horeb for all Israel. And then verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. He brings the two most prominent people, the two most prominent characters from the Old Testament, and he ends the Old Testament with them. He says there's going to be one coming greater than Moses. His name is Jesus the Messiah. And then there's going to one come before him that's going to prepare the way, John the Baptist. Who are the two guys that stood with Jesus at the Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Don't you love it when the Bible all comes together? One of my favorite movies, The A-Team, or TV shows. Betty hates it, but I love it. And I love his words where he says, I love it when a plan comes together. Hannibal Smith. I love it when the Bible all comes together and shows that it is God's breath. It is his mind. It is his spirit for us. But what does he have to tell to us today? What can we take away from the book of Malachi? Number one, God wants our best, not the leftovers. Look back at chapter 1. He asked them, how do you defile you? And look what he says. He says, when you bring the injured or the lame, diseased animals, offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He says, you're going through the motions. Even the priests were mailing it in. He says, hey, you were looking at your flock. Instead of bringing your best on Sundays, or in their case, Saturdays, you're bringing something just to act like you were going through the motions. See, God wants our best, not our leftovers. How does that affect us, apply to us on Sundays and through the rest of the week? When we come to Sunday, we come to be prepared, man. We come to be awed. We come to be unified and encouraged by one another. I get excited about Sundays. God always has something specially planned that we don't know that it's coming if we let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. Someone new is going to be here, someone that has a story to tell, some music to share with us. But God wants our best and not our leftovers. But boy, we do give a lot of leftovers, don't we? We show up occasionally, and when we show up, we take our spot. But we're there just to kind of spend our hour, or if heaven forbid, an hour and 15 minutes. I'll hear about it if it's 15 minutes too long, I guarantee you. All right? But we've got to get on to our next thing. God says, hey, give me your best, and I'll give you my best. The second thing that we take away from it is repentance is the first step to a meaningful relationship with God. He says, return to me, and I'll return to you. The message of Malachi and every prophet that we've looked at is, are you going to respond to the message? Are you going to respond like these people did? What are you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about, God? How have we upset you? How have you loved us? We haven't seen it. And God says, do you remember the manna and the quail? Do you remember the water from the rock? Do you remember crossing the Jordan and the Red Sea? Of course you don't, but it's written down. You've ignored it. Do you remember when I provided a land of milk and honey for it? I brought your ancestors back so that you don't have to grow up in Babylon. How have I loved you? But isn't that how we responded? What are you talking about? I don't need to do that. What are you talking about? I'm fine. And we ask the same question. You know, it's useless to serve him. Just do whatever you want to. I want to give you a reminder. Malachi, they had to wait over 400 years for the Messiah to come, but he came. We've waited over 2,000 years for Jesus' return. You know what? He's going to return. The question is, are we going to be ready when he returns? Another thing that we can take away from is God isn't interested in large crowds made up of people that just act like they believe in him. Man, that's consistent. We see that with Jesus. Every time he got a big crowd, what did he do? He ran them off. He wants faithful, committed, loving disciples willing to do whatever it takes for him. Our goal is to bring as many of them into our congregation, into our midst as possible. Love. We love to have big crowds. We love to have people that are excited because that means there's going to be more people join us when we walk from this life into the next, into his eternal kingdom. But it is not the number one barometer of a successful congregation. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. We're going to start a series on Revelation starting next Sunday. Second Sunday, we'll be talking about the churches and what God looks for in churches. But he's looking for that faithful remnant. Our job is to make that faithful remnant as big as possible. Another thing that we take away from Malachi is how we handle our resources matters to God. Tithing is a foundational principle of financial success and security in your family. If you're struggling financially, you're just trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck, and you're not ready for when emergencies come, the foundational principle is put the tithing at the top of the list. We're going to be doing rock-solid finances for our young people coming up so they get those things early in their life. Look at what God responds to them in chapter 3. When they ask the question, how are we robbing you? He says, you're robbing with your tithes and your offerings. But look what God gives them the challenge. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that if not, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Foundational principle. Put God at the top of the list, and he will take care of you. He will bless you, not so that you keep it for yourself, so that you can bless others and be even more generous. If you're wondering about that principle, Right Now Media is on, it's on Right Now Media, Rock Solid Finances. Start looking at that and see how God, I could tell you story after story after story, how God has provided for us by us making that a priority in our lives. What's another thing that we can take away in is remembering God's word and to make it a priority in our daily lives. I don't think it's any type of just a happenstance that in the last few verses of the last book of the Old Testament, what does he tell the people to do? Remember Moses' words. What had happened to the people? They had wandered away from the words. They had forgotten about the stories of how God provided. They had forgotten God's decrees. That's why their spiritual apathy had grown and gotten stronger, and that's how come that they were making the statement, serving God. You know, show up, it's a good time, good fellowship. Sometimes the songs are really good. We got good specials. Man, good times to visit and talk about your week. But other than that, you know, go and do what you want. He tells them to remember God's word. Make it a priority in your life. How many people have been watering their plants for the last 2 weeks? If you don't water your plants for a day, what happens? Or 2 days? Every day, morning I go out and do one side, and evening I do another. All right? They need that daily nourishment, that daily refreshing. You know, Betty's, you know, Gerber daisies, if I don't get water on them within a day and a half, they're like this. My roses, I've been watering my rose garden. I haven't really done that in the past, but I noticed that my roses, the ones that they'd have a little brown tinge around them, or they weren't as strong and they weren't as vital as what they should be. So I've been watering those about every day. If you've been wondering why your life has a little brown tinge around it, if you feel like you've been drooping a little bit, you've just been dragging along, you've been asking the question, why do I feel this way? It's because you're not getting regular encouragement with God's word. You're not getting that regular refreshment from the water in the morning or in the evening to perk you up and take away that brown ring around the edge of the white rose, and not being perky up, you're just drooping. Make God's word a priority. And the last thing that we take away from it is don't miss the last call. Don't miss the last call. God reminds us that there is going to be a day when He comes to separate the righteous from the wicked, and that there's going to be a scroll of remembrance written with our names on it. In Revelation, He calls that the book of life, and that our goal is to get our name written in a book of life and hear our name yelled out and said when we walk into from this life into that heavenly home. This past week, my little grandson played in a little golf tournament in Quincy, Illinois. When they would start off the first tee, they have a guy there with a booming voice. And he'd say, "Now, on the first tee, from Ashland, Missouri, Gannon Grigory." And man, he would strut up there and stick his tee in the ground, put his on, and he was ready to go, man, because he heard his name. They'd play some music, announce it. There's going to be a day when we walk from this life into the next one. We will want to hear God's voice. Our new arrival, Rhonda Mortensen. Our new arrival, Charles Good. Our new arrival, Ruth and Mary's sisters and their brother Dean. There's still question about Dean, but we'll work on him. No, just quitting Dean. But we're going to hear that big booming voice, and there's going to be a day when that name is called. And our goal is to fulfill that from now until the very last breath that we take. You can't start the race and then quit halfway through and expect for your name to be called. This past week at the Travelers Golf Tournament on cut day, a golfer had to make birdie to make the cut. Bad tee shot. He knew he had to make a miracle shot on the second one. He hit it over the green, out of bounds. You know what he did? He drove off the course. He didn't even complete the hole. He was disqualified. He didn't get any of the benefits of completing the tournament. That's the message of Malachi and the minor prophets. If you're going to start, you've got to finish. But we've got to ask and answer the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Everybody asked that question. Missionaries from Africa asked the question. As the ship moved across the sea, the old missionary said to his wife, "Dear, something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here, this man, Teddy Roosevelt's on the same boat with him. He's coming back from a hunting trip in Africa, and everybody is there to meet him and greet him and celebrate him. He says, if God is running this world, why does he permit such injustice? Why does nobody give two hoots about us?" When the ship docked, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor of New York City was there, along with all the leaders of the nation. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one even noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, found a cheap room on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. But that night, the man's spirit just broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly. It's not worth it." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and talk to the Lord about the whole thing?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "Yes," he said, "the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And you know, when I was finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" See, the Lord, the world will honor its own people and give them celebration. But we're not home yet. We will only hear that name and that booming voice when we walk from this life into the next one and we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I know that you all bring hurts and pains and bitterness, things that you're carrying with you. I love the message of Malachi. He says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." Bring that hurt. Bring that bitterness. Bring that anger. Bring those questions before God and let Him heal you, bring you into His fold so you hear your name as a new arrival into His kingdom.